kind of a big picture. We're winding up the book of Luke, the Jesus film. Anybody hear that? It's about 38 years old, the way I understand. And it took in the Jesus film, almost word for word, the words of Christ from the book of Luke. It's a timeless film. It's been translated into like 150 different languages, and it's been very effective throughout the world in teaching the world the message of Christ and why he came. And so we've studied through the book of Luke. We've seen Jesus as he poured out his life to the people. He told about a kingdom to come. We've acknowledged that even to the point of his crucifixion, the people didn't understand what this kingdom was about. Jesus told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my followers would be up in arms to defend me. But my kingdom is not of this world," which makes it a unique kingdom. Nobody else has ever offered such a kingdom. And so we've checked the authenticity of this man's claim. A miraculous birth, a miraculous level of education at the age 12. His ministry started, and he showed his authority over nature, over people, over tragedy, over death. And so we see the evidence of this man as he walked through his time. At age 33, the tide turned against him and he was crucified. And John the Apostle, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus, he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus came in a way that the Old Testament hadn't expected. The Old Testament expected the Messiah to come as the Lion and to set things straight and to give them victory over their enemies and things. And so they weren't expecting this Lamb person. And so part of this mystery revealed is the kingdom, is the church, today's church, as the Holy Spirit works in and through us to mature us and to bring us more godliness hopefully we are growing in the Lord. This is planting season for me as a farmer. And I was doing a little calculation, and we're going to put about $60,000 into seed and fertilizer. And if I said I can't afford that, what will my harvest be?
Can't afford that.
Can't afford that either. You know, I don't have to go to an Indian casino to gamble. I get some seed and fertilizer, $60,000 worth of it, and spread it. And then, like Chris Stevens was saying, then God brings the growth. I plant that little barley seed, and what comes up doesn't look at all like it did. But God willing, it's going to be a harvest. And so that's what the church is all about. That Jesus said for himself, as though he was planted, he rose again a little different than what he was. And for us, when we die and are planted, if you will, there will be a resurrection, and we will be, what's that?
I don't know, it was cute. The way you said planted, that was just cute.
Every new funeral is going to be a planting.
Yeah, it's not a funeral, it's a planting, because it's going to rise again, new and improved. And so that's kind of the story. We're looking at Jesus post-resurrection now. And I did a timeline up here, and most of you can't read it from where you're at, but I did it kind of remind me of what's going on too. That Christ's birth happened, 2017 years ago-ish. And the cross when he was about age 33. And during that time, he was the Lamb of God. And we saw him as he walked and talked with the people, as he interacted with the Pharisees and the snobbery of the Jews, as he interacted with the poor and impoverished. And we saw when the disciples say, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, how long have I been with you? Have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Okay, so as he came to the cross, we see totally the Lamb of God riding a donkey. Okay, he didn't lash out at those who falsely accused him. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we see the heart of God as the Lamb of God. But the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation say that this Lamb of God is going to come back again. How? As what? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And what I'm asking myself is, Jesus, when he rose from the grave, and we looked at that last week, somewhere between the cross and his ascension, the ascension would be here, he rose from the grave. And he was a bit different than he was before the crucifixion. We talked about that. He ate. He still had some scars to reveal his past. But he could walk through walls. And the disciples, it was recorded very clearly that the doors were locked. And these were not plywood 2x4 doors. We're talking about things were built out of stone and rock back then. And somehow he was able to come into their midst, not just miraculously opening a door. He just was there. How did he do it? I don't know. The point of it is, he was a bit different physically. And the question that I ask and hypothesize and we're going to look at today is, was his personality any different? Was he still fully, totally the Lamb of God, or was there still some part of him that was part of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? And how do we balance the equation? Can you be the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and still be gentle? Can you still have love? Can you still have joy? Let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And for us, it's called the walk in the Spirit. And in verse 22, it's a challenge. Well, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And we're challenged in verse 22 to walk in the Spirit. And there's seven different characteristics of walking in the Spirit. And this seems like a quantum leap from the introduction I just started, but hang on, there's a reason why I'm going here. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And how are you doing? How are you doing on that list? Shouldn't you be doing better than you were last year? Shouldn't you be doing better than you were when you first came to the Lord as a babe in Christ? Love, joy, peace. And I listened to Alistair Begg talk about gentleness this last week, and it kind of sparked me because he said, if those fruits of the Spirit, there is no law against it, we should emulate it. The question is, did Jesus? I'm going to let your mind think on that for a bit. Because did he exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness? And he told his disciples when he rose from the grave, he says, all authority has been given me on heaven and earth. And you know what it's done to our current president to be a boss. You get pompous and arrogant. And so the question was, with all authority given him on heaven and earth, do you think he can still be gentle? Will he be understanding? Because what's Jesus' job description, if you will, from here to the rapture? What's going on? What did he say he was going to be doing during that time? He's going to intercede. He's going to be our high priest. What else is he going to do? I ran out of ink. I think I waved this around and dried it out. Okay, he's going to be our high priest. Oh, hey, he's a builder. The carpenter from Galilee is preparing a place for us. Can you imagine that? He's a builder. What else is he doing? Yeah, that's part of this high priest. He's interceding for us. And I guess my question is, if he's still the Lamb of God and caring and understanding in that, how much of the tribe of Judah, how short-tempered is he going to be when we fail? And we don't have a lot of record like in Matthew. Matthew says he rose and he said, all authority has been given to me, and you go out and make disciples, then he was gone. And there aren't very many glimpses of Jesus post-resurrection for us to measure, is his person different? Now, last week, if you were here, we looked at, well, 2 weeks ago when Carl taught Road to Emmaus. The disciples were bummed out. The disciples, you know, nothing that they expected to happen had happened. The man that they had hoped, and they put their faith and trust in, we saw him die. We saw him buried. And of all things, the body is gone. And the ladies are running around saying he's gone. And so they're heading for Emmaus, you know. And so was Jesus upset, or how did he meet with them on the road. Carl?
Oh, I think he met with them as an encourager and as a teacher and as a friend, essentially. I mean, I think he, yes.
Okay, so we've got a glimpse of him there. What else? What else is he supposed to be doing? High priest, he's interceding for us.
What else is he doing? He's building a place for us, but what is he building down here? Yeah, he's building his church. And what did he say? Who's going to prevail? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus today is building his church, right? Is he building it with the love, joy, peace, patience, all the things of the Spirit? And I have to say yes, right? Is he patient with us? Does he understand us when we fail? And if what we're doing today is, in effect, opening the door to Hebrews, where Hebrews says that we have a faithful high priest who knows and understands all of our shortcomings and our temptations. Yet he didn't sin, but he's interceding with the Father on our behalf with the same attributes of the joy of the Spirit for us. And to me, that's very important, because if we see the Father as, well, let's go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Last chapter of the Bible. Next to last, I think 21 is the last. Revelation. We'll go 19:11. Revelation 19:11. Everybody find it? Revelation 19:11. And John writes, he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Those who ask, are there going to be horses in heaven? Yeah, well, I think so. Doesn't it? What's that? There's not Holsteins. They're not black and whites. Okay, but there's horses. And there before me was heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head there are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here in Revelation, his robe, his name. Robe dipped in blood, and his name, the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him and riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the wine presses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what I'm contending is that all through this building time of building the church, he's building a place for us in heaven. As he builds us personally, it's with the Lamb of God attitude. It's with the love of God, the love of Christ in us, as he causes us to grow. What else does Jesus do? I keep running this list. Have you been thinking about it, Lori?
Well, he still holds Satan back and in check. During this time, there's still spiritual battle that goes on.
He's holding back Satan.
He prayed for them in the high priestly prayer. I pray that Satan will be bound, that he won't have victory over you. He's praying for us. That's part of his interceding for us. Amen? What else is he?
In us and with us through the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's present with us right here, right now. He is present here right now with us.
Is that powerful or what? That's part of building. He's a builder both of a place
and a church and as a Christian. And that's where it's personal. Because he is, we haven't included that, but I was going to get it. Anybody say Father? As a loving father, did you have a loving father? Either way, did your father ever discipline you? Have you ever had to discipline your kids?
Yes.
Amen. So in love, you need to discipline. And part of the promise that the New Testament gives us, as a faithful father, he will discipline us. Okay, the question is it with the eyes with blazing fire and the mouth out the sword, is that the kind of discipline God gives us? No. No, it's an understanding, loving discipline, but he still wants us to get back on track. And some of us will see too much of this. In fact, a lot of the world talk about God is just like the white-haired father sitting there waiting for you to mess up, and he's going to stomp on you like a bug. right? And what I'm saying is that the Jesus who came from the grave was a bit different. But as we see him dealing with the disciples, we find that he is still the Lamb of God. He's still that which wants to call us friend, who wants to initiate a relationship with us as the understanding high priest. But there will be a time that he'll come with wrath. And that's part of the scary part for those who say, well, I'll take my chances. Okay. You're warned. I'll take my chances. But in the meantime, just again, if you think about the attributes of walking in the Spirit and the love, joy, peace, gentleness, can you be all authoritative and still be gentle? And it's possible. It's really tough for us because what is the old saying? Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's why I'm saying Jesus is different. When he says, I have absolute authority over heaven and earth, he can still be gentle. He can still love us and care for us, and he can still intercede, but he can still be a father. You know, and sometimes you think if you see a brother going really astray, you almost pray, God, discipline him, because it gives evidence he's part of the family, right? And at times, if you've been disciplined by the Lord, you know, well, at least when wasn't it say no discipline is good at the time, but it brings us back into the fruitful righteousness? When you come back, part of your praise should be, thank you, Father, for being faithful in your discipline, right?
Amen.
Okay, so are we okay? Is there anything else? As a high priest, he's building a place that's for us in heaven, the church here on earth. And there's a message or something that talks about the rapture, about the end times. It says when that which is holding back Satan's work is taken away, then these things start happening really quick. What's that? Yeah. Okay. Let's go to Luke and just kind of wrap up where we were last week, and then we're going to jump to the book of John. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 33. It's the conclusion of the road to Emmaus disciples. And I should have started you back a step further, but just to remind you, the angel, when the people came to the empty tomb, what was the message the angel said to the ladies? Go back and tell the disciples what? First, I've risen, and where am I going to meet you? Galilee. Galilee. The tomb is down within just hiking distance of Jerusalem. Galilee is the sea up here. This is where Jesus' ministry was. It's some 100 miles up. It's like walking to Cooley Dam, right? It's a hike, okay? Where do we find the disciples? Verse 33. Well, no, 31. Yeah, verse 33. These are the Emmaus disciples. The town of Emmaus was it 7 miles? Did you, 7 or 11? Somewhere around 7 miles away from Jerusalem. These guys were bummed out and walking away from Jerusalem. After Jesus, I really like verse 32. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? That's one of the things that we can see a post-resurrection Christ able to do. Open your mind to the scriptures. Okay? And they said, weren't our hearts burning within us? So now they're hot. Now they're excited. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to where? Galilee? No, Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord. And the assembled one said, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Verse 35, the two from Emmaus says, then the two told, hey, listen, we got a story too. What happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Let's look at that. Were they obedient to the instructions? The instructions were to go to Galilee. They're still in Jerusalem. Why? Well, they were in a tailspin. Have you ever been in a tailspin? You don't know what winds up, which way to go. You don't know what to do. Did Jesus come in and rail at them? Is this Galilee? Check your map. You know, get Google up. You know, this is not Galilee. He wasn't ripping on them. He came with them while they were still frozen up, if you will, seized up in Jerusalem. They didn't know what to do. I mean, things were just a tailspin to them. And Jesus didn't rail them. He came to them, and the first thing he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Right? So we get a glimpse of who post-resurrection Christ is. Well, we already read the rest of that. Let's go to the book of John. Well, no, let's not. Let's stay with Luke. Because he's gonna have something to eat and various things. Now in the book of John, we're going to have maybe the same thing happen. It doesn't say it's exactly the same, but I think it is. So we'll read a bit so you can kind of compare. Because I think in John, where first Jesus appears to the disciples without doubting Thomas, and he appears to him and he eats with him and shows him and stuff, and during the week they said, man, you missed a great one, Tom, you know, and he said, hey, until I see with my eyes and put my hand in his sword, you know, and put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And I'm so glad he did, because so many of us are doubting Thomas's, you know, unless I see it, I ain't going to believe it. Is it Missouri? What's the state that's the show me state? Is it Missouri?
Yep.
Okay. So he's doubting Thomas. And so a week later, Jesus comes again to him. So it's very possible this one from Luke is the first visit. And we know for sure it is in Jerusalem. Verse 37, Jesus had said, peace be with you. And last week we talked about he was taking them back to the familiar. How many times during his ministry had he told them, peace be with you? I come to give you peace, not as the world give I unto you, my peace. And so he comes back with that same term, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And Jeff Sprague last week said, does that authenticate a ghost? You know, and Jesus later is going to say, I got flesh and bones, I'm going to eat, not like a ghost. Anyway. Verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And I think 2 weeks ago when Carl was here, that's what you kind of talked about. What would be the things that Jesus opened their mind to on the road to Emmaus? And now he's basically opening the mind of the disciples too. That there's stuff in the law, there's stuff in the prophets, there's stuff in the Psalms, all that's talking about him. And now he's opening their mind. It's a bit of a challenge. Oh, man, what's in Psalms? You know, do some digging, do some thinking. Even though Jesus is patient and gentle, he admonishes the two to Emmaus, is, don't you know? Slow to understand. We are held accountable for God's word, all of us. How many times did Jesus say, it is written? How come? And when was it Nicodemus? You're a teacher of the law. You tell me what it should be saying. And I think Jesus will, even though he's patient and gentle with us, he wants us to be studying his word. He's given it to our language. We've got study Bibles. We have no excuse. Amen? Okay. Anyway, let's go to the book of John. And we're doing the last few chapters. Because John gives us more post-resurrection appearances than anybody. We're in John chapter 20. Verse 19. See if this doesn't sound a lot like what we just read in Luke. Oh, Roy.
Yeah. You were asked about, you know, on the road to the mayor, what scriptures maybe that Christ would go over with the two.
Okay.
And it takes me a while, but I was thinking about that. I thought the book of Ruth would be really good because Boaz is a type of kinsman redeemer.
Kinsman redeemer.
And that's what Christ is to us. You know, and Boaz provided for the two ladies.
He had to be a blood relative?
He had to be a blood relative.
Is Christ a blood relative to humanity?
Yes.
Go ahead.
And then he was a provider for those two ladies for a long time. And then there was a marriage like the church and Christ, you know. And so there's a lot of parallels to...
And how he protected her purity.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Isn't that cool?
Yes.
So, but to those who didn't expect him to be the Lamb, I'm quite sure that he revealed Psalm 22 and Isaiah 52 and 53. When it said, when Jesus said, it was must needs that he suffered before he entered into his glory.
There's a lot of great stuff there, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear because of the Jews, Jesus came and stood them among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Doesn't it sound like the same thing, Luke? You know what I mean? These are a couple of the incidents why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. You know, do we still observe a Sabbath? Well, we have a day of rest. That's, you know, from Genesis. But today our day of rest is, and a day of worship is, the first day of the week, which is Sunday. It differentiated, obviously, between the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday and the New Testament Christian church's Sunday morning. And so part of the reason why we do that, obviously in Romans, Paul says, some people say you worship this day and some that way. If they have peace about it, praise God, they're still worshiping someday. And I remember Paul Bridge when he was our pastor years ago. He always prayed for those who were in the medicine and fire stations and the police. If they weren't working on Sunday, there'd be a lot of fatalities in the hospital, right? So some need in our culture, some need to be working on Sunday. But if they have a day of rest and a day of worship, then that's okay. First day of the week, Sunday morning. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples, he said, "Peace be with you." The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I wrestled with that. I thought, well, maybe I won't even read it. But so did he give them the Pentecost Holy Spirit? And I'm thinking, not quite. He gave them an installment of the Holy Spirit. During his ministry, did he ever breathe the Holy Spirit or impart some Holy Spirit on them when they went out to do some ministry? Yeah, remember they came back and said, even the demons respected us. You know, I mean, boy, we had a high time out there. Did they have the Pentecost Holy Spirit yet? No. Here, it seems like he gave them enough of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes of understanding and to comfort them and to start opening their eyes and mind to the things of the ministry that he had done and the things he taught. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost that the church was born. So this is, you know, I mean, that's my thoughts. Okay, let's go to verse 24 then. Now Thomas, called Didymus, I can see why they like to call him Thomas. Who would like to be called Didymus? One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks," this is the doubting Thomas thing, "unless I see the nail mark in the hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand inside, I will not believe." That's an honest man. How many of us have been that way? How many of us have thought, until I see evidence, hard evidence, I'm not going to believe? So God included Thomas for us. Verse 26. A week later, when his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, it was almost like he knew what Thomas was thinking, right? He said to Thomas, "Put your finger there, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You wonder how much of that scar, that spear, was still in his side. He's like, aren't you glad they didn't do that to you, Jim? You know? It felt like it, yeah. Okay. In Thomas's response, Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." Thomas's response was immediately. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And to us, we've cheapened those words. But Lord God means Jehovah God, the creator of heaven and earth. He's given him the proper recognition of who he was. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And that to me is just like a lasso that just wraps everybody in this church in. Because he said to Thomas, you've actually seen. You put your nails, you put your finger, you put your hand, and you have called me Lord. Now there's going to be those who will have not seen me, not had the opportunity to put your finger in the nail prints. But they're going to put their faith in me. And they're going to be, in effect, almost more blessed than Thomas, who was the doubter, but he got some hands-on experience. And Jesus said, more blessed are those who will have not seen, but they're going to trust their life to it. That's us. Verse 30. I don't know if this is a post-resurrection comment or if this is just a big umbrella over the whole book. But John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the message that these disciples went out with. They didn't carve out, I'm going to forgive you and not you, forgive you, not you. Their message was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You put your faith and your trust in him. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. And it takes faith in Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven. And that's the message, Carl, that they had.
Well, I was just thinking in the world today, I mean, I think a lot of times it's not that people can't believe. It's not that they don't believe. It's that they won't believe. They will not. They choose. They will not believe. But the difference is, with us, God's invitation is choose to believe. It's a choice. We were talking about that yesterday morning. Choose to believe. And that's our challenge here. Choose to believe. When you read God's word, choose to believe that this is the truth.
Amen. It's like in the Old Testament, God says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. But it was an honest put before you. Here's your option. You've got life and death. And he says, choose life.
Someone had pointed out once that, you know, Thomas wasn't there when the others were and he didn't see what they had seen, but then he demanded to have the same experience they had, demanded to see the same things that they had seen. And Jesus graciously granted him that, but he also rebuked him for his demand. And I think
how did he rebuke him? How do you see a rebuke there?
Well, that he kind of said...
And be not disbelieving?
Yeah, I mean, he probably, because he said there are others that will not see and will believe, and blessed are those. And he could have, he said in 29, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Yeah. And we're all in that situation, but sometimes we want to demand what others have had or...
I guess my reading on that is he allowed the one person to demand it.
Yes, he laughed.
Just so that the rest of us would say, I got to have some proof. And then you go back to the evidence of Thomas. And the rest of us don't have the ability to demand it anymore.
Right.
Because now we've got an eyewitness there. And I see the understanding of Jesus.
For all of us. And so, Galen.
Well, he's kind of saying the same thing as because you have not seen me in the verse 30, there are many other miracles. The Pharisees were asking for a sign, and he said, the only sign I'll give you is a sign of Jonah.
Yeah.
How much proof do we need?
Yeah.
You know, the proof is there, and it's okay for us not to believe. We do have to open our eyes and see the proof, which we can do.
But wasn't it Paul on his way when he was trying to give his testimony in the book of Acts?
Who is the guy, he says, almost thou persuadeth me to become a Christian? That's a pop quiz, anyway. What was it? Was it Agrippa? Anyway, but that's what the guy's comment was. It wasn't that he didn't know, it's just that he didn't want to know. If you watch the movie, God is not, what's the one that Sherry gave us the commercial for? The Case for Christ. It ultimately came down not to the fact that he didn't have enough information. And with this other villain that he kind of put in jail or whatever, I never followed that completely. But the guy, when he was exonerated, he said, you didn't listen to me because you didn't want to hear me. And that was kind of what, then it kind of slayed him, if you will, that he wasn't listening to Christ because he didn't want to listen. And I contend that the comfort, if you will, of Darwinianism is you're not accountable to anyone. We've explained our existence apart from a divine God who has created and designed us. We've explained that. And therefore, I'm not accountable. But it's kind of like that car with these kids swinging around the bus and denying that was a gravel truck in front of them. It didn't change the truck. It didn't change the outcome. And that's what's going to happen to those who have denied intentionally, have walked away. And it says the books will be open and they will stand before God without excuse. God will reveal the times that he has opened their eyes to him and they have chosen to walk away. So we will be without excuse. Yes, Andy?
It was quite asking a long time, there's a difference in faiths. There's a difference in the way people believe in faith. There's an emotional faith where you just need it, so you believe it because you need it. There's an intellectual faith where you need proof of it in order to mentally accept it.
Okay.
And then there's a spiritual faith where your whole self, every part of you, believes it because it's true.
Mm.
I see Thomas and this situation with Thomas as an example of those things. Thomas says he was an intellectual believer.
Okay.
He hadn't reached a point of spiritual belief yet.
Okay.
He was needing the physical proof. And I relate to Thomas because when I was a new Christian, prove it to me.
Okay.
I'm an intellectual thought process person. Prove it to me. Prove to me what you're saying. So when somebody says, well, it's this and this, and I say, here's the Bible, prove that to me.
Yeah.
If you can't go back to the scriptures and hold accountable your words, then you don't know your Bible well enough.
Yeah.
And if you don't know your Bible well enough, I don't trust your words. I will look for myself and find the word of God to be true. And so I think that I associate with Thomas as needing that intellectual heart fulfilled.
Okay.
But then I don't see Jesus as rebuking him. I see that love and that kindness through Christ to say, I see that in you, Thomas. I see that you need to be fulfilled in this way before you can get to the next step of spiritual belief. And I'm going to get you there.
And that's carried for 2,000 years.
I see that love that Christ had. I don't see Christ rebuking him. When I see Christ rebuking the Pharisees, it was very clear. You're a brood of vipers.
Yes.
I mean, it was blatantly clear. I think this is that dad love. This is that guiding love, that father love that says, you just don't get this yet, but let me show you.
Give you some evidence.
Let me take you to the next place.
Yeah. And I know in my life, I was much the same way. I had to see enough evidence, you know, but eventually you can't
reason your way to God. Eventually you've got to have like whatever his name was. You've got a burden of proof and you've got a bundle of proof. The question is, when are you going to decide to give your life to God? And that's where Thomas said, when he'd seen the evidence, he couldn't deny the evidence. And so his obvious response was, and it wasn't his only response, his obvious response was, my Lord and my God. It wasn't his only response. How many times did Judas have witnessed the miracles of Christ and the power and authority of Christ? And yet what did he do? He walked away. Okay? Man, we're out of time. We're out of time. So your homework is read John chapter 21. I really love it because he's taking them fishing. In fact, they're going fishing and he's going to meet them in the boat. And so again, just kind of a wrap up. All of what we studied today was still in Jerusalem. They were still there. The message of the angels was go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. And at least for a week and one day at least, because Jesus met with the disciples on the first day of the week, and then it was a week later he met with Didymus. These were all in Jerusalem. Somewhere between this last thing that we talked about and the first one, for those who haven't closed the book, John 21:1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And you have got to look up and see what that is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the love of Christ. I thank you for the fact that we can see that he is understanding at times of doubt. He's encouraging at times when we're paralyzed with fear and uncertainty. That his love is still with us. And he is indeed in us. And can be anyone who will invite him in. Pray that you bless our day for those who will preach and teach. and sing. May we raise our voices joyfully to the Lord. For I pray now in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless.